صلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد،
وعليكم السلام.
So today I want to look at the hikmah from Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu, and all of it is actually commentary of one of the concise hadith wherein a sahaba had asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him some nasiha, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam simply replied, la taghdab. And he repeated this several times, la taghdab. So this is one of the commentaries that is given. There's many about this because it sums up a lot of the akhlaq, the character that we should have as Muslims, inshallah ta'ala. And you could find it in Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali's commentary on Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, which is where this hadith you can also find. It's one of the 40. Because it applies to so many aspects of our suluk on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this hikmah, Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu, he reminded us that the origins of all evil are four things. And these four things, if we have control over them, if we rein them in, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us from the shaitan and forbid the fire for those who rein these in. So the metaphor I want us to have in our minds as we look into this, these four things that we should rein in. Anyone who has ridden on a horse knows that the feeling you get when you rein the horse in is a remarkable feeling. You know, Sayyidina Muhammad Ali Yaqubi Hafidhullah, the last time I saw him, he was getting lessons in horseback riding, which I had been telling him about for years, ever since I fell in love with horses. So the last time I saw him, he had opportunity to do that only because one of the ulama in Sham had this fancy idea that the next Maulid, he's going to have all the ulama come in on these grand horses. So Sheikh Muhammad thought, okay, if I'm going to do that, I need to learn how to do this riding horse business. But mashallah, by the way, his trainer told him just after a few lessons, it's as if he was riding for years. You know, anyone who's taken the lessons, it does take years. But this is how the ulama are. Regardless of what endeavor they take in terms of learning, they really apply themselves, mashallah. And it's all part of ihsan, or the very least we should have istihsan, right? If we're not perfect at it already, or close to the capability of perfect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, then we have istihsan, or seeking perfection. So inshallah, we all have that at least be in Nima. So these four things that Sayyidina Hassan told us about, if we rein these in, then we will have protection from the shaitan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forbid the fire. And that is raghba, rahba, shahwa, and ghadab. So raghba is desire, and rahba is fear. Shahwa is, particular of raghba. It's a kind of a craving. We'll get into each one actually. And then ghadab, as we know, since we said this is all a commentary of la taghdab, the nasiha of do not become angry. So ghadab is anger. So if we rein these four things in, meaning we have control over it, like we do when we're on the horse, when we're mounted on a horse, the feeling you get when you rein in, and what is the opposite feeling? Let's take that as a corollary. If you let go of the reins, it's a horrible feeling. Anything goes, especially depending on how wild the horse is as well. I mean, if it's your trained horse, most likely he's going to be good to you, and he'll take over and protect you. But otherwise, all kinds of fiascos can happen. Yeah, I'll protect this. Be careful to do this horseback riding. Just don't go in. Actually, you know, those are a horse, a wife, and a house. This is another hadith, actually. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said that if we were to believe in superstition, these would be the three things. Meaning that the commentary of that hadith is that if you find that there are mishaps occurring, then get out of it. Out of those three things. So anyway, there is a lot of hikmah in choosing the right horse. So you have to attend to people who know about that. So anyway, so if you look at it overall, raghba, rahwa, shahwa, ghadab, we're going to surmise all of that in the end, after we rein all these in, inshallah, then what we're saying is we should not have desire or fear or an appetite or craving or anger for anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a shorter way of explaining this. But we have to look at the intricacies because most people have desire, fear, appetite, and anger for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu is talking about here. These are the particulars that we get ourselves into trouble with in the dunya. So raghba, desire, it can, the whole gamut, anything under the sun, this can be applied to. So we should not have desire for anything. And this is a much higher level, obviously. I mean, it takes a lot of working to get to that level, which the arifin, you know, are at that level where they wait to find out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants in any situation before they even proclaim what they want, even in terms of their daily affairs in doing istikhara. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu, for instance, we know that he served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years, about 10 years. And he said that he didn't know which things suited the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and which things he opposed. Because what does this mean? It means he was content on a daily basis. He wouldn't say, no, Anas, give me this instead of that. Or rather, I'd have this. This is what he meant by that. All he saw was rida. All he saw was contentment no matter what was doled out on a particular day with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is what we mean when you look at raghba, not having desire. So only we, when we look into our individual lives, we only know, someone else can't tell us what things we should not have desire for, because mostly these things are private, besides your family members, obviously. So only we know what we're talking about when we say this. We should not have this raghba. So apply contentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that, and then we'll get where we should land. So are we being content? A lot of times it happens with wanting this or that. And believe it or not, it can even apply to things we want of the deen. For instance, many people want to go overseas to study. And they may not be in a situation to do that. But there's an adab, because if you're going to just be evasive with your parents, and let's say your parents are a hindrance, and this applies to, this is a reality for many people. But the etiquette would apply here. If we're not going to be evasive and just slough off what our parents say, then that would be the best route to do it. And just turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with dua. Ultimately, He's the one to answer all of these desires. So it will even apply in that situation, whereas it's just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then maybe it's just the timing in that case. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a better timing for us. So it can run the whole gamut. But obviously, for the most part, we mean about dunyawi matters, to not have rahba. And then rahba is fear. As we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِيَّايَ تَرْهَبُونَ. So do not have fear of anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only have fear of me. That's easier said than done, because we do have lots of fears. But again, this is a spectrum that we need to work on. Because when we look at the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we look at the sunnah, we realize that gets us, inshallah, at a much higher station if we truly live that out and self-aware. Because what happens when we have fear of all these other things? We would plan accordingly. According to that fear, we would plan. And then that could get us sometimes into even the haram, if we're planning regarding that fear. Or at the very least, preoccupation away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're involved in that fear. Like that example I used, I think it was last week, about the man in the jungle. It was actually a jaguar. I said panther. It was a jaguar. The only reason I remembered it is that's what I had titled that talk, The Jaguar in the Jungle. For those who weren't there, it was about an incident that was repeated to someone in this book, The Art of Learning, and to the author, actually. It was a true story. And he, in the Amazon forest, there was a native who was very brave. So he's used to going to the jungle every night for his family's provisions for their food. But one time he actually encountered this jaguar, even though he had heard all about them and he didn't have any fear of it up to that point. But he lost it face to face with that jaguar. He lost all of his preparation and everything. He did have a knife, and he was just passing it back and forth between his hands and sweating profusely. And he got, the end of the story is that he got out of it okay, but he lost his mind and he ended up in a mental institution. Like I said, it's a true story. But so one of the kids had asked me, what should he have done? Obviously for Muslims, you know, intense dhikr in that moment. You know, we have examples actually of the Salaf, radiallahu anhum. They would encounter wild animals, and we have recorded in the books that some of them, you know, they just, you know, say ya burdahi, you know, if they don't remember, like Sheikh Muhammad says, they didn't remember any verse of the burda. Because what do we know? The animals know about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So most of the ulama would speak to them and just say things like, if Allah gave you a command to devour me, go ahead and get it over with. Otherwise, leave me alone to my prayer. And the animal, the wild beast, would just leave them. We have many anecdotes like that. So anyway, that goes under rahba. So we can see here, just by talking about the various situations that people could get into, this rahba is a big one. Fear can get us intertwined into the dunya, very heavily coiled into it. It's a big one. And I think that's why initially I started speaking about it, because nobody was speaking about it. And I, as a desi, like, I had all these issues about fear and anxiety, and no one ever got rid of it for me. So, you know, being in tariqah, subhanAllah, I realized nothing helped me further than adhkar and reflecting on these anecdotes. And alhamdulillah, you know, we don't wish to be facing these wild beasts. But I could say, actually, I did use it. One of the times I had taken my eldest son to horseback riding in these woods, kind of like the Amazon forest, actually, literally, in upstate New York. And one of the times, and you know, they had told us, they give us a cabin we stayed in, and there's no one there with us, and there's no electricity in the cabin or anything. And they leave, the owners, the providers are gone, so you just have to make sure you follow the rules. And one of them happens to be, do not enter the internal fence where all the, because these are animal, the horses she keeps roving free. She's one of those traditional horsemanship. She follows, she gives them everything natural, doesn't put them in stalls. So this is why I liked her, and I chose that, because that's what I believe we should be doing with horses, and not have all these, even the shoes I'm not sure about. There's all these things, and her horses live to all die naturally because of that. So she follows all these natural rules. and they don't have, none of them had cancers. A lot of the horses are getting cancers. But anyway, so that was just one of the main rules. And I had, I don't know, some curiosity got into me. I thought because they're, you know, they're docile, I thought, oh, let's just go on some yoke in the morning. And oh boy, a herd of horses all came in, and I was a little bit scared, but I just started doing my salawat. And Sabil was very good, actually. He said, calm down, mom, just stay calm. I mean, they are horses after all. And but having a whole horde run, imagine, from, so there's no, so you enter the fence, it's just a wooden fence, and then outward towards the fence is that, is the Amazon forest, basically. So there's this little 2-acre area where they can come in, and that's where they would corral them and everything, and when they need to take them one by one to ride. But you don't want them all. I mean, that's something only experts know how to deal with the whole herd all at once. Because obviously they must have thought that we're coming in to give them food or something, and we didn't have any food on us. So I quietly backed track, doing the salawat, and did everything was fine. It's my little story there. But the ulama have good stories like that. I mean, these are docile animals. I mean, they could, obviously, there are stories where horses, they're not predators, but they do get jealous, extremely jealous. And so I gave attention to one, you know, they would, that's the main reason there's worry there. You have to be careful. Not to scare you off of horses, but just, you don't want the whole, to handle the whole herd at once. So, okay, there's rahba. And then there's shahwa. So shahwa is, like we said, is more specific. You could say it's it goes under raghba, which was desire. So shahwa would be like to have a craving or an appetite. And this would apply particularly, you could imagine, with a convert coming into Islam. So they would have to get rid of wine, drink, and women, you know, any of these vices that they're into. So if they had that craving, they would have to work on that shahwa, and get rid of that, the appetite. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's clear where all the dangers are there. And then ghadab. So ghadab is the one that is the biggest umbrella, because this affects everyone. So you could say, you know, shahwa for someone raised in the Muslim fold shouldn't have that much of a problem with shahwa. But ghadab applies to us all, because it's one of those things that sneaks up into our lives, and it could sneak up into our repertoire. And this is why we need to be careful. Because underneath ghadab, what can happen? We can have, if we're not watching and being careful, revenge, violence, aggression, slander, obscenities, using expletives, cursing. Believe it or not, even apostasy come through the route of ghadab. It had happened amongst the Sahaba. For one, there's a king under Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's reign, Jabla ibn al-Ayham. He was a king who became Muslim. And once what happened when he was doing tawaf is that someone stepped on his robe in tawaf. So he slapped them out of anger. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was turned to mediate. And so he said that the other Sahaba who was slapped, that he could either forget about the matter, forgive him, or he could slap him back. And Jabala, being a king, he didn't understand this. And he said, but I'm a king. And Sayyidina Umar said, we're all the same, equal in Islam. So the Sahaba actually did choose slapping him back. And because of that, this king became extremely angry, and he left Islam because of that. So it actually happened another time under Sayyidina Umar's reign again. We know that the punishment for fornication is 100 whips. But there's a hadith that indicates that there should also be exile of the person, the fornicator, for 1 year. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had used that. And so this person was exiled, and he also apostated because of that. So Sayyidina Umar actually, in that case, he changed the ruling and wouldn't use the exile and just use the 100 books for the fornicator after that. But anyway, so we cannot underestimate ghadab and how the ramifications apply in our life. And then so we said that what is this all going under the rubric of? It's just having these things, the raghba, the rahba, the shahwa, and the ghadab for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we mean by this. That's a quicker way of saying it, covering this, that we want to have raghba, rahba, shahwa, and ghadab only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that'll take care of it, inshallah. And then what does that mean in another level is that what is it that motivates us? So we're saying that everything we do, it's just having this muraqabah that we do it for the sake of Allah. In fact, the word enthusiasm, in Greek, it means God within. Isn't that interesting? Enthusiasm. So that should be our motivating factor behind everything. You know, there was, it's nice when someone approaches you for some, you know, it's surprising because you wonder what motivates a person. Because, you know, people have their motivation, obviously, as Muslims. So we should use that for every single thing we do. Then all of a sudden we get thawab. Even if it's something innocuous or something neutral that we don't apply to ibadah. But as soon as we make that niyyah, that motivation factor being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're getting points for it, inshallah. It could be something that you normally don't do for the sake of Allah, but just apply to everything. So I'll give you an example. You know, I was thinking a lot of people don't know about our dhikr sessions. And, you know, it's always on my mind that because I feel it's such an incredible blessing after Deen al-Islam, after being in Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I believe it's an incredible blessing in my life, the third greatest blessing that I know Sayyidina Shaykh Muhammad Abdullah, and I felt that from the moment I met him, and I hopefully never forgot that. And it feels the same to me, whether I hear him on a recording, or I see him, I get that, or I see his name in my inbox, always the same feeling, the flutter that happens in the heart. Alhamdulillah, may it always remain so, or increase evermore. But, so, you know, when we have that, the motivation factor. So I want people, you know, if I get a chance to, if I see someone and, you know, crossing my path, you know, I want to tell them. So in this case, in terms of Muslims, you know, when I see them shopping, I was thinking maybe I should, you know, start telling people that we have this dhikr gathering. And there's a library that I go to, someone who looks like a Muslim, and he seems to be lonely. I don't know why I did that, but I did, because he's always alone. He actually works there, and he just looked like Muslim. So I made up some excuse to ask him some questions. I really didn't have any about where the documentaries, I think I said, because he was looking at the videotapes, which was also a quagmire. How I'm going to bring him a question about videotapes. A hijab on. So I said, where are the documentaries? Which I do, by the way, check out documentaries. So he said on the other side, and he said, oh, thank you very much. What's your name? Because I was hoping to figure out whether he's Muslim, if my theory is correct. But he said his name was Alex. So I dropped it. But anyway, the whole point is my motivation factor was, if he's Muslim, I'm going to tell him about. In fact, I was hesitant the first time because, you know, it's not something normally a woman, we don't have to do this, but because I see him often, I thought it's going to bother me that I see this person often, and if he is a Muslim and he's alone and he doesn't know about our dhikr sessions, then I'm just ridiculous for not even, you know, at least finding out, because it'll harm my thoughts why I couldn't have done that. It's such a simple thing I could do. So I hadn't done it. I'd gone to the car. And I said, this is ridiculous. I'm turning off the car, and I went back and did it. So at least it's off my mind now. Alhamdulillah. The other day, here's an alternating motivating factor, but it's still interesting. So usually, you know, people, obviously, my car sticks out like a sore thumb with that New York license plate. And usually it only attracts cops, as you know. But in
in this case, again in the library, someone was passing by, and I was actually very busily pulling out, excited about this vitamin D gummy bears that were all natural, just with fruit flavor, and I was taking them because of the colds everyone has. So I had just purchased, and I was busy opening it before I go into the library. And I was startled, actually, when he came up behind me and said, "Excuse me," and then I almost dropped my gummy bears. I said, "Yes." And he said, "Are you from New York?" And I said, "Uh-huh." And he goes, "So am I. I'm from Brooklyn." So that was his motivating factor. That was it. And then he said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Westchester." Now, if you know anything about New York, that's just going to get you an insipid response, because it's nothing exciting to be from the suburbs in New York. People usually want to hear you're from the Bronx, or they want to hear your accent. Oh, then they'll know instantly whether you're from the Bronx or Brooklyn, especially the city dwellers. But that was kind of a boring response for him, so he went on his way. People don't even know, actually, where Westchester. If you ever go to New York, New Yorkers, most of them don't know about Westchester. So I don't get a response usually when I say Westchester, because then it'll be a whole thing about where is that. So anyway, the whole point about this detour is about having this enthusiasm and making that our niyyah for everything. And that is the sum up of what we wanted to say for today. Jazakallahu anha sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Any questions? I can take that.
No questions. Four, three things. Is it three or four? Four or three? She was talking about three. So what? Okay. What was he saying? Let me see. He's asking. Sidi Ibrahim has a question. Let me just.
Okay. Is it a public one?
Yeah. Well, yes. It looks like it's public. What are the three things? He asked, "What were the three things that the Prophet mentioned you should leave in the case of mishaps?" He said, "The sound cut."
I thought. Oh, about superstition.
Yes,
a wife, a house, and a horse.
Did you hear that, Sidi? Wife, house, and a horse.
You're in a good position in all of them, Sidi Ibrahim, since you don't have any of those things yet. So, you can apply this hadith. A wife, a horse, and a house.
Okay, jazakallah khair.
Assalamu alaikum to Sidi Ibrahim and all those online.
Inshallah.
Is Sidi Shibli by any chance on there? I really need to get back to him, but I haven't been able to email.
I don't see Sidi Shibli. Okay, sorry.